Hey, let me say good morning to all of you. And in case you don't recognize this ugly mug, it's Glenn Lightfoot, and I'm not from Burlington, Colorado. I tried to say Lyman, Colorado this morning because we lived in Burlington for better than 4 years, but we're now living in Wichita, Kansas. So you're welcome to come to our home there. But don't go to Burlington expecting to see us now. We had a lovely time there, but we do now live in Wichita, Kansas. So if you want to come by and see us, you'd be more than welcome. I'd like to ask you now to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I certainly enjoyed my week with you back in November. I had a lovely time, and I trust that you were blessed of the Lord in those series of meetings. And I still feel like I ought to be turning around looking at the chart. But actually, I can't think that I've even used it since I was here in November. But it is a good aid to teaching the Word of God. Now, this morning I want to speak to you on a subject that's perhaps more on the minds of more people than any other one subject in the world today. And believe it or not, it's not money. Everybody seems to think the uppermost subject is Wall Street and the Dow Jones and what's happening on the stock market and all of that. But let me tell you something that's more on the minds of most people than perhaps any other subject that you could think of, and that's the subject of peace. You know, the world is in such a turmoil today that they do almost anything for peace. If someone could come forth on this scene and say, "I can guarantee you peace," the world would follow him or her, wouldn't they? The world is just set for someone who can offer peace. Now, is that right? I'm leading up to something, so let me stress this a little bit further. In the Persian Gulf over there, the news media today is really taken up with what's happening between Iraq and Iran and what's happening there in that little strait of water that we call the Persian Gulf, Hormuz Strait. Every eye just about in the world is fixed upon that particular place and wondering what's going to happen next, and will this shaky peace, and really there is no peace, but we sometimes term it as a shaky peace, will it last? Or sometimes we say, how much longer will it last? Well, let me tell you, first of all, the peace I want to talk to you about this morning in the beginning is a peace that's worth far more than any peace in the Persian Gulf. Now, I'm all for the peace in the Persian Gulf. I want the world to be at peace so the gospel of the grace of God can go forth unhindered. I'd love that. But the first peace I want to talk with you about is a peace that far exceeds that and is far more important than any peace that could be achieved in this world. Let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, two words, with God. The peace that I want to introduce to you, first of all, is peace with God. Now let me say, sometimes we as human beings have a tendency to get things out of order and out of place. And we tend to do things wrong ourselves. I remember once over in Japan, I was with the occupation forces, and I was a husky little fella, and I thought, well, I could do anything that anybody else could do, you know. And I remember I went down on the Ginza in Tokyo, and in that day, you could just get a rickshaw boy. That's the fella that gets in between like a horse, you know, and draws that little rickshaw down the street, and he'll just run for almost forever, it would seem. They're really sturdy, stout people. And so this particular day, I stepped up into the rickshaw, and the boy picked up the staves there, and he started off down the street just a-jogging, you know, and going. I thought, hey, that looks pretty easy. If he can do it, I can do it. So I stopped him, and I got off, and I motioned for him to get up there, and boy, he didn't know what was going on. He thought the world was coming to an end because they were absolutely afraid of us then, you know. We were the occupation forces. Anything we wanted, we got. They bowed to us, you know. I saw, and he back off, you know. And so I kept motioning. Finally, I guess he thought that if he didn't do what I wanted him to do, he'd really be in trouble. So he stepped up in the rickshaw there, looking around, you know, and I picked that thing up, and I pretty soon found out, hey, either leave it to him or to a horse, because I made about a half a block, and I was winded, because, listen, that's hard. That's hard work. And you see, I was out of order is what I'm getting at. I didn't have things in their right order. And we as people today are looking for peace in the world, but the most important peace is the peace with God. And let me tell you something that may shock you. Peace with God will not cost you, as far as money or goods or anything like that, will not cost you a cent. Peace with God is sometimes misunderstood. And some people don't understand that peace with God is not something we strive after or we work for or we hope for, but the verse here says we have, speaking to a certain group of people, it says we have peace with God. You see, what some don't understand, that peace with God comes as a gift. Peace with God, now I'm stressing this word with because I want to speak to Christians a little bit later. But right now, I want to talk to those who perhaps might be in the audience today. Now, I don't know you all. Perhaps there's someone here today, and you are not a Christian. And you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. Peace with God does not come through church membership, doing the best you can, or any of those things that we normally think of as gaining peace with God. But peace with God comes as a part of salvation. Let's read the verse again. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, some people stumble over this word faith. They say, well, I hear the preacher say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have faith in God and you will be saved. They say, I hear preachers talking about that. But what is faith? You know, I don't understand faith. Let me put it in a nutshell for you this morning. If you have a problem with the word faith, well, biblically speaking, faith is simply believing God. That's what faith really is. It's nothing mystical. It's not a thing that says, well, I hope this will work. Maybe it will work. But faith in the biblical sense, faith as the Bible speaks of it, is simply believing God. And you know, God says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So the first step is, if you're going to be justified, you're going to have to believe God, aren't you? To be justified in the eyes of God, you're going to have to take him at his word. And don't you want peace with God? Really, I think there's not a person in this world that at some point in their lives do not wish for and long for peace with God. Now, I have heard people dying. That is, I've been in the hospital and they would have a great coronary and things would be happening, and some of the last words they would scream would be, oh God, don't let me die. They'd recognize God then, you see. And there's not a one that at some time in their lives they don't say, well, you know, maybe there is a God. And if there is a God, I wonder how I can come to know him. I wonder how I can have this peace with God. How can I really have it? Well, that's what I want to attempt to answer this morning very briefly, is how can you have peace with God? You know, when you are at peace with another person, there's no war between you, is there? I mean, if you're at peace with that person, you're at rest also, aren't you? There's no enmity between you and that other person, if you're at peace with them, is there? Well, let me tell you something. Do you know that we all come into this world not having peace with God? The peace with God was broken back in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's how long ago it was broken. And Adam and Eve found out that they no longer had that association, that peace with God that they had before sin entered into the human race. When sin came in, the peace was broken. There was a separation. And do you realize that we're all born into this life at enmity with God? That is, we are at war with God, so to speak. Our sins stand between us and God. And so, therefore, there can be no peace. There can be no peace to the wicked, saith my God. And we're all born wicked. You know, some people think that they have to sin to become a sinner. But that's not true. You do not have to sin to become a sinner. That is to say, you don't have to go out and say, bang, that, you know, and shoot somebody, right, twixt the eyes, or be a rapist, or be a dope fiend. Or, you know, we think of sin as being a certain something heinous act that we do, and then by doing that, we become sinners. But, you know, my Bible tells me, not only in Psalm 51, but all the way through, that we are born, shapen, conceived in iniquity. That is, we're sinners from birth because we're part of Adam's race. And as I told you, the enmity began back in the garden, back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. You see, that's what sin really is. It's that disobeys God. So what I want to establish, first of all, to get things in their order, is that everyone is born a sinner. You do not have to commit an act to become a sinner. You are born a sinner. Okay? Now, I know most of you may be Christians, but bear with me. I think this is important that we refresh ourselves with some of these things. We're born sinners. We don't sin and become sinners. And so, therefore, we need to be justified with God. We need to have this peace with God. Therefore, look at your verse again in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's believing God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I have peace with God. It's not something that I begged for, pled for, but when I receive Christ, it's a part of the package of salvation. Would you Christians listen now a little bit? Have you realized that there is more to salvation than what perhaps you even know today? Let me illustrate. I remember when I first received Christ as my Savior. Now, I was a down-and-out sinner. No one had to tell me that I was a sinner. I knew it. I'd been in the gutter. I knew I was a sinner. But when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, you know something? The load was lifted, and my, I was so happy. And the first thing I did, I wanted to tell someone that I'm saved. I've received Christ as my Savior. I want to tell somebody. And so I went and told my worst enemy. That's right. I hunted the fellow that I disliked the most, and he was a Christian. And I went and told him, hey, John, I'm saved. And he like to jumped over the counter because he was thinking I was coming to club him. He worked at an auto parts house, and he and I had had words before I got saved. And I was after that dude. I'd like to have blacked his eye plus a lot more. And he knew it. But when God saved me, the first person I thought of, I said, hey, I want to go tell old John. And so I went down on Franklin Avenue in Waco, Texas. And he worked at this parts house, and he was behind the counter. And I went bursting through those double glass doors, nearly broke them. And man, he looked at me, and he took off to the back. And he was three times bigger than me. But I must have looked mean or something. And I really had the reputation for being mean. And he took off. Hey, wait a minute, John. Don't go in, John. I'm saved. And he looked at me, and he thought, boy, if God can save that, God can save anything. You know, and he kind of slowed down. And he turned around and come back, and he said, oh, Glenn, you're not. And I said, yeah, John, I'm saved. And boy, what a relation. There was no more enmity between he and I then. But the thing I want to draw from this to show you is how the package of salvation is so wonderful is they asked me to give my testimony. It took about 30 seconds. And that was it. I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved, you know. Asked me to give it now and give me 3 or 4 meetings to do it. Have I gotten any more? No, I'm not any more saved today than I was many, many years ago. What's the difference? It's that I've come to realize some of the things that actually happened at that instant when I received Christ. So today when I give my testimony, it would take an hour and a half to give you my testimony because I have come to know more about this wonderful salvation that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've come to learn that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It came as a part of salvation. How many of you Christians out there have been saved 30 and 40 years? Can't you just stop a minute and remember back there and say, you only knew this much, but now you know maybe this much. And there's no more salvation, it's just you know more about it. So I have peace with God. You know, Christians sometimes get a little bit irked with me, and that's all right because, I'm that kind of fellow perhaps, but really, when Christians come up and they say, well, I wish I had peace with God, I say, hey, I thought you were saved. Oh, I'm saved, Glenn. You know I'm saved, Glenn. Well, then you've got peace with God. You have peace with God. All right, that brings me to my second point about peace. Let me just hesitate again. Peace with God comes when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have it. As you have salvation, you have it forever. But now Christians come to me and they say, well, why don't I rest well at night? And why do some of these things trouble me? And why this and why that? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Turn over in the New Testament there further to Philippians and chapter 4. Remember, you have peace with God. But in Christian, now this is where I really want to get down and let the rubber meet the road. This is what I really wanted to do. I just want to be sure that if there's anyone here without Christ, you don't know that you're saved, you can know it. And you can have that peace with God by simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can destroy that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take that peace away, that peace with God. But now, what I next want to talk with you about, and I'm going to give my punchline away, what I next want to talk with you about here in Philippians is the peace of God. The peace of God. When Christians get into trouble and their lives are not what they should be, then they do not have the peace of God, but they still have peace with God. Let's read a little bit, and keep in mind now that I'm going to be speaking to those who have peace with God because they trusted Christ, but they have restless nights. Something within them is gnawing away at them, and they don't seem to have that peace of God. First you get the peace with God as a gift, but now the peace of God comes through what you and I do or don't do. Yes, this is something that's dependent upon the Christian. The peace of God is absolutely dependent upon the Christian. I remember once I just hesitate to even tell you how long that I didn't have the peace of God. And you know, I learned a very brutal lesson. People, you get this, Christian? People, even other Christians can rob you and I of the peace of God. If we so get our eyes upon our fellow Christians and we're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be, even Christians can cause us to lose the peace of God. I remember when I was a young Christian, hadn't been born again too long, and I come from the wrong side of the tracks in Waco, Texas. I came from over in the eastern part where they went barefooted in the winter. I came from the part where they were poor. I came from the part where they were rough. If you said, hey, I'm from East Waco, nobody really wanted to have anything to do with you. That's the kind of situation it was. And I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. I'm not trying to build myself up at all. I'm just telling you exactly how it was. If you came from there, they didn't want anything to do with you. So when I got saved, when I received Christ as my Savior, I said, oh, Lord, this is wonderful. I finally met some folks who will never hurt me. The first time I lost my peace of God came through another Christian hurting me. Christians, let's be careful. We can hurt one another. I thought I'll never be hurt by a child of God. And let me tell you something, I've never been hurt so bad. The world can't really hurt me any longer. I don't care what they say. You know, I really only feel sorry for them because they have no peace with God. But a Christian can wound me so deep. A Christian can cut me so badly that I wonder if the wound would ever heal. Christians, we need to be careful. All right, let's look here at verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The key thought that I want to drive into your mind for the next few moments is that the peace of God is something we have to do with. It's how we conduct our lives, how we live our lives, how we react to things as to whether we will retain the peace of God. You wonder why I read verse 4. Let me see the hands of anyone who are always rejoicing. Never ceasing, but always rejoicing. All right? Let me ask this question. I don't want to see your hands, but is it easy to rejoice? Not always. It's something you kind of have to work at if you're rejoicing Christians, because number one, it tells me that I've got to count my blessings. Well, that's pretty bad for a Texan who can't count above 10 anyway without taking off his shoes. And so that kind of involves a little bit of work for me, even counting my blessings, because they're so numerous, you see. And I have to sit down. In other words, I have to concentrate on these things. A rejoicing Christian is a concentrating Christian, one who is really thinking. You know, in the book of James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Now, that takes a little work. A Christian that can count a trial that he or she is going through as joy, that requires a little bit of effort on our part, doesn't it? That's not something that God has an automatic button on us for, and he punches that and says, okay, that's the automatic, you're always going to be rejoicing. You know, sometimes we think when we're born again, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that life is going to be one pink rosy cloud, no bumps, no thorns, and all of that. But you know, as sweet as a rose is, it has thorns. Beautiful as the fragrance is, you can prick your finger, can't you? And in the Christian life, not all is easy. It takes some effort on our part to stay in contact with God, to have our lives open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and so forth. So even in the rejoicing, it requires some effort, doesn't it? Well, let's read a little further. In verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That little word, let, that doesn't mean that's automatic either. It, to let your moderation, and you know that word moderation really means gentleness. Gentleness. So God is saying, Christian, you're going to have to work a little bit at this, but you're going to have to let others see your gentleness. Now, some Christians take a little offense at this, and they say, well, you know, you mean I'm not to stand up for any rights in my life or anything in my life? I say, no, that's not what it means at all. Because you see what they do, some Christians mistake gentleness for weakness. Or let me put it another way. Some Christians have a tendency to think of meekness as weakness. But whom does the Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but whom does the Scripture speak of as the meekest man upon the face of the earth? Moses. Moses has that title, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has the title of the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But let me ask you something. Was he a weak man? Absolutely not. So meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not softness. Let me give you a definition for meekness, Christian. And it came to me, and it fits as far as I'm concerned. Meekness is power under control. You know, for a person to be truly meek requires a great restraint in their life, requires a lot of power under control. So, Christian, when you lose this peace of God, I wonder, are we exercising these things in our lives, such as letting our gentleness be seen by others? Are we working at it? Are we pleasing God? You know, my children will always be my children. But by the way, they don't have automatic buttons either. I remember when all four of them were at home, I kept searching for that automatic button. Because I was going to put the automatic button that says you're always good. You're always doing the right thing. You don't disturb Mom and Daddy and so forth. But I never found that automatic button. I don't believe it's there, do you? Those of you who are still parents of young children, all of mine are grown now. But you know there's not an automatic button. It requires some effort, some discipline, working with them, and so forth. As children of God, you know, we're not automatically just what we should be. And in order to have the peace of God, we've got to be living for God and obeying God and in the right relationship as child to father with Him in order to retain that peace. Let's notice something else quickly in verse 6, though. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, does that mean that a Christian is to be careless? Absolutely not. You know that. You can eliminate that right away, can't you? A Christian is not to be careless. Well, what the Scripture is saying here is be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. A Christian should be careful, but we shouldn't be anxious in the sense of worrying thought. We shouldn't be anxious about these things. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, don't worry about it. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is gone tomorrow, why take ye thought for the things of this life? We sometimes become so occupied, what I'm getting at, we become so occupied with the things of this life, making a living, getting ahead, staving off the tax man or whatever. We become so concentrated, so anxious about that, that we lose the peace of God. You know, peace of God is a wonderful thing, but it's fragile. It depends on how we conduct our lives, is what I'm trying to tell you. So back to verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, you know, something that can cause you to lose the peace of God is the loss of your prayer life. Now, I've been feeling this lately. It seems like that we've just been in such a rush, and we've just moved, and a lot of other things have just happened, that there just didn't seem to be that time for prayer that I require. I don't know about you, but I require a lot of prayer time. I really have to talk to my Heavenly Father a lot because, you see, I'm kind of a funny guy anyway. I'm a weakling. I admit to it. I'm a weakling, and I need a lot of communication with my Heavenly Father. I need a lot of strengthening from Him. And sometimes I find out that when I don't have that rest within my own breast and soul, and I don't seem to have that peace of God, that I need to check out my prayer life. I need to check into it and make sure that my prayer life is right before God. Have you thought about that recently? Think about it a little bit. It says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, that's something sometimes that we forget to do, too, is to thank God for the many blessings He does give us. Isn't that true? Sometimes, you know, we just go to God and we ask Him, God, gimme, 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 gimme. And we never seem to stop and say, well, thank you, Lord, for the gimmes. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to me. You'd be surprised what that'll do for your peace of God. You'll just stop your hurried, rushed life and say, hey, so what? I'm going to have some quiet time before the Lord. I think that's almost a lost art amongst Christians. Now, I'm just going to be very plain with you today. I think sometimes in this life in which we live, maybe you're not so touched by it in the rural communities, and maybe you are, because your farms take so much time. I know how that is. Burlington was a farming area, and those guys there worked 12 and 16 hours a day. I think Paul Johannes, if he were in this room, would verify to you that some of the Christians out there are working 12 and 14 hours a day, and it just seems like that they still can't get ahead. Well, God knows all about that. And you'll never get ahead until you get your life in order, until you realize that, hey, I need to be alone. I need to be alone with my Savior. I need to have that quiet time so that God can restore me and God can refurbish me, as it were, and re-strengthen me to meet the trials of the day. I'm going to close here in a couple of minutes, but I want to ask you to do something for me this week. And then come to me at the end of the week if you do it, and you feel like you can come to me and tell me. I want you to try just going home each day or sometime in your day, just simply getting down on your knees for 5 minutes. Alone. Not with your mate, not with your family. 5 minutes alone with God. You know, I tried this. Generally speaking, in the workaday world, 5 minutes is like that. But you try getting down on your knees and getting before the Savior for 5 uninterrupted minutes. It'll seem like a year at first. it'll seem like a year. And yet 5 minutes, we give those away constantly during the day, just in rapid succession, don't we? But try just getting down on your knees for 5 minutes alone with God, and I believe that you'll find that peace of God coming into your heart. You'll find a little bit more of what I'm talking about. Now, verse 7, we'll be closing. Notice, and the peace of God. All these things I've been talking about. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I've had unbelievers, non-Christians, come up to Christians and they would say, how can you be at peace at a time like this? How can you be so calm and collected at a time like it? I don't understand it. Well, you see, the peace of God passeth understanding. We can't really comprehend the fullness of it, but let me tell you something, dear saint of God, you can enjoy it. Maybe I can't tell you all about it I would like to tell you about, but have you ever been in stress and you've gone to God with it? You've gone to the Lord with it. Can you explain what happened? Can you explain that peace that even amidst all that was happening suddenly flooded into your heart? Can you explain that? I can't. But I sure have enjoyed it from time to time. Haven't you? Well, we won't get to the third thing this morning that I wanted to talk about in relation to peace, but just remember this. Peace with God is a gift. Peace with God comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of salvation. But the peace of God comes as to how we conduct our lives after we receive Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to Thee. We ask that You bless us, keep us safe as we travel back to our homes. Bring us back together again tonight. Let us enjoy Your Word together, we pray. We give Thee thanks in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.